So for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the presence of God, and specifically titling, Come On In, and how God wants us to come into His presence. And it's not just something that we experience on a Sunday morning. Yes, we should, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, experience His presence. I mean, that's one of the great things about coming to church. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And so that's one of the best things about church and why we should be in church is because there is something that you can get from God in this sort of a setting that I don't believe you can get anywhere else. In fact, the most amazing experiences of God's presence I've had in my life have been in church services. Sometimes when the preacher is preaching or the worship, that God speaks to me in a way that I don't get in my own quiet time. I have good experiences in my quiet time with the Lord, but there's something powerful about joining together as the body of Christ. And so we talked about just God's presence 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about how God has actually literally created us to be instruments of worship. You know, and you think about it, and how, I'm not going to go through the whole sermon, you can go to mossyrockassembly.com if you want to listen to the message, but think about that. You're not just singing songs to God, you are actually participating in what you were created, actually, yeah, that's not even the right phrase, because I'm going to be changing that today. How you were made, you are living out how God made you to be, and that is as an instrument of praise and worship. Today, I want to talk specifically about what does God want? Have you ever said, I mean, maybe even frustration at times, where you said, what do you want from me? You feel like you've got demands of life, and you know, you're like getting pulled all these different directions, like, what do you want? Have you ever focused that towards God, or is that just me? We're like, God, what do you want? What do you want from me? What can I do? And that's maybe not the right perspective, but honestly, we're people and we have those thoughts. And we hear all these things about God and who He is and what we're supposed to be. And the question has to arise, what does God want? What am I supposed to do with my life? What's my purpose? The key verse in this series has been Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which in the New Living Translation says, look, this is God speaking, Jesus speaking. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. And the focus is just that, I will come in. I mean, think about this. God is knocking at the door of our heart. And it says, if you hear my voice. So He's not just knocking, He's going, hey! Hey! Is anybody home? Hello? Don't come to my house and do that, please. But you know, God is that kind of neighbor in a sense, where he's not just knocking, He's saying, hey, do you hear me? I'm right here. Open up. And it's not just about having a meal, but it's about having a relationship. You know, an authentic, intimate relationship with us. And that is what He wants for us and in our lives. Question. Does God, who, think about this, is completely and totally self-sufficient, self-existent, all-inclusive in who He is, does He actually really need things? Are there wants outside of who He is as God? Just hold on to that question. A little illustration. You know, there's two types of people in the world. There are those who, when you're talking to them, especially, and I find this as a pastor, and if anybody in here has ever come to me with what they consider a pressing issue, but they're not sure how I'm going to respond or react to it, they'll come like, hey, pastor, what's up? Well, you know, I don't know quite how to say this, but, you know, there's something that's been on my mind, and I'm just not, I don't know, what do I always say? Just get to the point. Just let me have it. There's a movie, and I'm sort of sad that Steve's not here because he and I kind of both say this. We're like, cut, cut, cut. Come on, Junior. You know, like, come on, get to it. Just spit it out. If you're an Adam Sandler fan, you know what I'm talking about. But you know, today, yeah. Oh, his son has it, so awesome. You know, today, you know, just get it out. I'm tired of waiting. Just tell me. I'm a straight shooter. So you have people who beat around the bush, for lack of better phrase, and you have others who are straight to the point. Do you ever feel like you wish God in how you relate to him that he just gets straight to the point as to what he wants from us. Just let me have it. Now, that's probably not the best prayer to say, because if you say, God, just let me have it, you might just and you may get it. If I just ruined it all for you for having an Adam Sandler illustration, I'm sorry. But, you know, come on, today, what's the bottom line? If there is just one thing that God wants from us, if there's one thing that he wants, what's the bottom line? Don't beat around the bush, just let me have it so I can know where I stand, what I'm supposed to do, how we can make this relationship work. That's what I want to know. Here's the thing. When the Bible was written, when the Holy Spirit gave inspiration to Moses and different writers of the Bible, he laid out from the very get-go exactly what he wants. God didn't beat around the bush. He didn't just, you know, well, I kind of want this, I'm not sure how I can take it, but he just said, you know, this is it. Here's what I want. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. That's where it's all at. Where we can see how God literally laid out his plan for us in relationship. He laid it out and that we know that he wants us to be in his presence. But I want to focus on specifically, you know, how he made us. And how you can see in exactly who we are and how we are made to be, how God intended fully for us to be in relationship with him, to be in his presence. So my first point, if you're taking notes this morning, if you have the little note sheet that's in your bulletin, I'm going to go ahead and cheat. So points 1, 2, and 3, you can just put him in all three. They're exactly the same. It's not going to change. So first point is this. God made me for him. Another way to say this would be, God made me out of him. Well, I thought God created everybody. No, he didn't. We'll get into that for a moment. God made us. He didn't create us. And there is a difference in that. You see, when I read this statement and sort of formed my sermon around it, and it's in your notes as well, but take this right here. It says, when God wanted something in the beginning, he spoke to what he wanted it to be made out of or from. This is deep theological thought here. But when God created something, he spoke something into existence. Out of nothing, God created, right? But when God made something, God spoke to something and made it out of something that existed. See the difference? Creation comes from nothing. Making something comes from something. This is key into regards to what God makes. When he makes something, he takes what would it come out of, what will help it live, and what will it return to when it ceases to live. So when God makes something, he says, okay, I'm going to make this out of this. It's going to have this that it's made out of in order to maintain life. Then after life ceases, it will go back to that which it was made from. Does that make sense? Are we on the same page? I know it's kind of a deep thought, but think about this. He makes something from something. Whatever is made lives in that something, and when it dies, it returns to that something. We'll see that here in the Bible. So creation versus making. When you create something, you are taking something from nothing. When you make something, you are forming something out of something else. Right? You know, in our world today, there is really nothing that we as people create. We do have creativity, but when we make something, I mean, Randall, you don't create cabinetry, right? But you make it out of something that already exists. Or a house, or if you write something, I mean, you may have a creative mind, and you may even be a creative artist, but you are creating or making something out of something that is already inspired, unless you're like abstract, which is, that's just kind of weird. You know, I would like to see abstract cabinetry. What do you think about that? Bob, Randall, your mind started to turn? Abstract cabinetry. I think that might be the new thing in the Seattle area. Abstract cabinetry. I have done abstract cabinetry, probably. Trying to make a birdhouse or something like that. But anyways, you know, here's the thing. The only thing that God has allowed humanity to create is procreation. And with that, it's not that we're making the body, but I don't know why I remember this out of Bible college, but the actual action of creating a soul, because we believe in the assemblies of God that, you know, upon conception, that a soul is actually created. You know, we have a soul. And the theological term for that is transducianism. I don't know why I always remember that, but that has stuck in my mind, that transducianism is the belief that upon conception, that a soul is created. That is the only supernatural work of creation that God has allowed to continue to take place, is that we create a soul of a being. That's why we value, you know, life so much, is because it's not just a mass of cells, and I'm trying to get the soapbox here, but it's not just, you know, cells and bone and stuff, but an actual soul is created, and therefore it is precious. It should be protected. Okay, back on track. Think of this. Examples of making, not creating. We talked about that. God said this, let there be light. There was no light. But he said, let there be, and it was created. Again, here's the key. When God made things, he spoke from what he wanted it to come from, to live in, and to return to. But when he created something, it was created out of nothing. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Then God said, let the land sprout forth vegetation. Every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grows seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kind of plants, the trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The land, key word here, produced vegetation or made vegetation. All sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. So when we see the things that were created or made in creation, such as plants and vegetation, those things were made out of that which was created. Out of the dirt. Out of the elements. Out of this earth. That is what plants were made out of. Creation comes from, or comes forth, comes from, making something is brought forth out of something, okay? God didn't say, let there be trees, and there were trees. God said it'll be produced out of that which is already created. It was made. See, God wanted trees to come from dirt, to live in dirt, and to return to dirt. Make sense? Making something is from something, lives in something, and then returns to something. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 says, then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with every bird of every kind. Again, fish and birds came from the water or the skies or the earth around. They were not, God didn't say, let there be fish, and then there were fish out of nothing. They came from something else. Fish were made. Drop down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. It says, then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal. Again, the earth produced these. The earth, and they were made out of the earth. Each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals. Key word, God made all sorts of animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. You see, what God made was good. What God created was amazing, supernatural, but what he made out of that which existed, it was good. It was made good. Why is this so important? That when God wanted something, he spoke to that which he wanted to come from, to live in or return to. Why is it so important that we understand things that are made come from something, live in something, and return to something? Why is it such an important concept for us to understand in relationship to our relationship with God and being in his presence? Because when God made you and I, He spoke to Himself and made us from Him. This is mind-blowing if you think about it. Well, I thought we were made out of the dirt. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. But when God wanted you, He created you out of Him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make," not create, "let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." You see, God made our bodies, our physical bodies, yes, out of the dirt. We know that as you read through Genesis. But my spirit, your spirit, it came from God. That which connects us to God of all creation was something He made from Himself and placed inside the body of humanity. Think about this. What's a plant do? Okay, a plant comes out of the ground. It lives in the ground. And after however much time, it goes back to the ground. Becomes ground again. Other plants come up, and the cycle just continues and continues and continues. What happens to a plant that's created in the ground is supposed to live in the ground, but what happens when it is pulled out of the ground? Anybody? It dies. And anybody who hates weeds says, "Praise God for that." Because I've pulled weeds out all around here, and there's nothing worse. I'll pull it out of the ground, and I'll set it right there, and it seems to still live sometimes. But in concept, I mean, eventually they die, especially when rust comes by with the Roundup. But if something was made to live in the ground, and then you pull that thing which was made out of that which it was made from and supposed to live in, it will die. You see, life is maintained by staying in that which you were made to be in. Does that make sense? At some point, man said, "God, I want to be apart from you." And at that moment, death entered humanity. Right. Think about that. Have you thought about this before? I mean, we know that when man sinned, that death came into our lives. But man said, "I know I'm created in you, I'm made in you, but now I want to be apart from you." But a principle of God is this: that which is made, what you're made from, and meant to abide in and live in, if you pull yourself away from that which you're made to live in, you're going to die. But that is what man wanted. Their bodies didn't die. Why? Because the physical bodies of man came from dirt. They were still on the dirt. They were still living in the dirt. Death would come at some point. They would return to it. But at that moment that mankind wanted to be separate from God, apart from God, death took place. Because just like a weed that's pulled from the ground, which it was made from, if it doesn't have that sustenance of what it was made from, it will die. And here you have what is known, you know, as the fall of mankind. Because man pulled himself out of God's presence. Physical death entered our bodies, and we began to die, but the spirit of man died in the moment of sin. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us many places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." Think about this. When you were apart from God, you see, what separates us from God? Anybody? Sin. Because God can have no part of sin. There's nothing sinful about God. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. And because that's who He is, if there's sin, He cannot be a part of it. And Paul is saying, once your sin, your disobedience, you were dead because you were living in that, but you were made to live in God. Your spirit is dead until it comes back into Christ. This is where we look in John chapter 3, and you have this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus himself, and Jesus says, "You must be born of the Spirit." That's right. And the way you're born of the Spirit is through me, who is the Son. And then you're brought back in, your spirit comes to life, and now you're back into relationship, and now you are eternal because your spirit is alive, and it is abiding in Christ. Another verse, and I probably use this verse more than any other verse in the Bible. John 10:10. The first part, it says, of course, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that's the devil. But he says this. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Amen. Jesus came to give us life. Amen. Thus, it means that before him, we were dead. Spiritually. I'm just going to take a moment. It's not in my notes, but understand that we are made up of a physical body made from the dirt. We are made up of a soul. You know, we all have a soul, which is the place of our mind, our will, and our emotions. You know, how we think, what we desire, and how we feel, right? Right. So you have a physical body, you have a soul, and then before the fall, you have a spirit. So you're made from the earth. And that's how you relate to the earth around you, is through your physical body, right? Sight, smell, touch, hearing. I'm missing one. Taste. I love that one. Some people love it more than others. But that, our physical body is how we relate to the world. That which we are made from as a physical body. The spirit, which was made from God, is how we are supposed to relate and connect to God. And it is the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions that connects the two together. That's why we can experience the presence of God in manifestation of our physical body is through our soul as our spirit's connected with that, right? Amen. But you see, the moment that we separated ourselves from God in sin and disobedience, the spirit died in that moment because it was removed from God. And now humanity is unable to connect to God, the creator of all things who made us, because that part which is from him, that is him, is no longer in humanity. That's why you have people still trying to reach out to God by what they can think about God. What they feel about God. Or what they want from God. But if you don't have the Spirit alive in you, you're left with frustration. Right. And you have people saying, well, God should do this because I feel he should be this way. God should be all loving. Well, I can think this about God rationally or logically, and so this is who God is. So right now, I mean, look at humanity. I mean, this explains it all right now philosophically. Those without the Spirit of God alive in them try to think about God, feel about God, or want from God, but they're missing the Spirit of God in that part. Amen. Try to take the physical body and their soul to relate to God in the spiritual realm of that part which is dead inside of them until they know Christ as Lord. God made you and me from him. We have to understand that if we want to be in his presence. Second point, God made us like him. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. So God made us like him. So understand the question, what do you want, God? Well, if he made us like him, then that means that the wants that he has could very well be like the same sort of wants we want. If God wants something, what is it? You know, God made someone just like he is. And that one he made was Adam. And the one he made, Adam, who he makes, he himself also had wants. Now, again, think of before sin. I mean, Adam was created, or I'm sorry, I keep saying created, and I'm missing the words up. Adam was made perfect. There was no sin in Adam because God made him, and there's no sin in God, and God made him out of him. So Adam was perfect. Adam was righteous. Adam could be in perfect relationship with God because there was nothing that separated him from God. So look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. Now think about that. God saw that Adam was alone, and he was going to make a helper who was just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground. Okay, again, look, formed. He made from the ground the same thing that Adam was made from, right? All the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. This isn't in the Bible, but think about this. You know, Adam and God, they're having this relationship. You know, they talk to each other, they spend time together, and at some point Adam comes to God and he's like, I want something. I don't know what it is, but there's just something just isn't complete in my life. And I want something. I want to have a relationship, and I'm just not sure what it is, and I don't know why I want it. I probably want it because you wanted me, and so now we have a relationship, and so I kind of want what you want. And God's like, okay, here, let me make some more things. And put all this stuff all over the world. Says, okay, now Adam, you start naming all these things and find out if there's, you know, something I've made that fits. And he goes through all that has been made and names them all. And he's like, I still just don't. It just, the fit's not right. What I want isn't in this. Think about this. God wanted a relationship with something made from him. Adam is made from God, and so he has the same wants that God has. And so God says, I know exactly what Adam wants, what he desires, because his desire is the same as my desires. I wanted something made from me. Adam wants something made from him. As the Bible says, it says that Adam went into a deep sleep and that God took a rib from Adam. And from that, he formed woman. And that she was formed or made from man. And when Adam woke up, he saw a woman. And that desire, that want, was now made complete and fulfilled. Because just as God wanted somebody or something made from him, man also wanted something made from him to have relationship with. This is why when the Bible talks about marriage, how it is a great and almost, I mean, in how God intended it to be, that it's the perfect reflection for the world to see God, because you have two that are desiring and wanting brought together into one in relationship. The same way God intended relationship to be between him and his creation, and his, I'm going to say creation, you know, his formation, his making of man. Stupid joke, but I have to say it. One of the pastors at the church where I went to Bible college, his name was Leo Godzich. And I heard this, I don't know how many times. He was the marriage pastor of the church, and this church is like 15,000 people, so they needed a marriage pastor. And he used to, and he had this weird lisp, and he's from France. And I can talk about it now because he's dead. So he's in heaven with Jesus, so it doesn't matter what I say. But anyways, Pastor Leo, every time he came and preached at chapel, it was the exact same message, almost always like 10 shekels in a suit, and then he'd give this marriage thing. But he would say, and God put Adam to sleep and took out a rib and formed another formation. And when Adam woke up, he goes, whoa, man! And there she got her name. I mean, but think about it, you know. Whoa, man, it means out of man. That's what it means. Out of man came, whoa, man. Anyways, now you're never going to forget that joke. I've got a better joke. So anyways, God put Adam to sleep and he took a rib out and created woman. And Adam woke up and he goes, whoa, man. And God's like, what are you thinking? And he goes, well, I've got more ribs. You got more babes? Anyways, I like that joke better personally. How did God know that the only thing that would satisfy the desire of Adam's heart was a woman? I've already answered that, right? God knew the only thing that would satisfy his heart was something made from him. Because the only thing that would satisfy God was something that was made from him. Why didn't God just make Adam a gun? This is how my mind works. I love my guns. I mean, it is satisfying to, you know, and just, you know, Okay, here's something we can all relate to. Tell me, guys, why didn't God just make us a remote? If Adam would have just had a remote control, life would have been good. Giraffe, elephant, bird, giraffe. Oh, repeat. I mean, we love our remotes. I love my guns. Why not just a big truck? Think of all the things that could have been made for us, but the only thing that would satisfy the desires of man's heart was woman. Because God put that inside of man.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I am reclaiming all that I just lost with that one phrase. I'm digging myself out of the hole, hopefully. How did God know that man wanted a woman? How did he know that the only thing that would satisfy his heart was a bride? Because God has the same desire. I mean, think about that. God made you and me from him. And the very thing that he wants is the same thing that man wants, is a bride, a relationship. Again, understand, sin was non-existent. Adam's desire for a bride, for a companion made from him, was completely pure and holy in what he wanted. There was no influences that were anything but good. He wanted someone who wanted him. The same way God created us, God made us to want him. Nobody just wants to be needed. We want to be wanted.
Amen.
And that is what God wants from us. God wants to be wanted by us because we are formed from him. God could have very easily just created robots that would simply say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But we all know that's not love. It's not love to have to say, I love you, or to be forced to say, I love you, or to be programmed to say, I love you. It is only love when you choose to say, I love you, from who you are. Love is a choice. God made me from him, so I would live in him. And so that I would go back to him, just like everything else that he has made. What you are made from is what you're supposed to live in and what you go back to. God made me in his image. So I have the same desires as he has. And that is to have a bride. You know, to have a companion, where the Bible says that the two shall be come together and be one. So, God made me from him. God made us like him. And third is this, God made me to love him. This is what's so important in understanding God's presence and what he wants. If we're made to love him, then that means there is a way in which we love him. The whole focus of this sermon series is coming into the presence of God. And I know there's a lot of different ways to come into his presence, but the primary way which we can see to come into God's presence is through worship and praise. You know, in a sense, we worship our spouses in love. We say things to them in love. We show actions of worship and praise to our spouses in order to express our love to each other. And it's the same with God. When we worship and praise God with our voices, with our bodies, which is created to be an instrument of worship to God, with our actions and how we do, we are actually now engaging in love with God and being that which he wants. You see, when you praise God, you are expressing your love to him. But here's what's so cool about God. He doesn't just sit up there on his throne and you're saying, I love you, God, I love you. No, I really mean it. I'm showing you. And he's like, oh yeah, just keep it coming. Keep it coming. Because that's not a relationship. But you see, what you give to God, he turns back and gives back to you. You say, God, I love you. And he goes, I love you too. And it's an interaction. God, I want more of you. I want more of you too. You see, everything that you give to God in worship, he in turn comes back to you. It's not that he's worshiping you, but he is engaging in the love relationship with you the same way it's intended to be between a groom and a bride, a husband and a wife coming together, that as I love my wife, she wants to love me too, and it gets closer together, and that is what God has for us in creating or in making us. The desire of God is to be loved by that which he has made. And that which he has made desires to be loved by that which is made out of him. You see, anytime you give to God, you will also receive back from God. So to cut to the chase, to put everything else aside, what does God want? God wants you. Amen. That's all it is. God wants you. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. All I want is to be with you. I want you. I want to love you. I want to be loved by you. That's what's in me. That's what I made in you to be. And that's what has to happen. Forty-three different places in the Bible. There may even be more, depending on what translation you have. God says things like this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. Google said 43 times. Let's just leave it at that. But all throughout the Bible, there's a prevalent theme where God is saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The one I have on reference is Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. But God wants us to be his people. And God wants the people to have him as their God. Let's go back to the garden for a moment. So God creates Adam. You know what I'm saying. God makes Adam. God forms Adam. And then he forms woman out of Adam. And We know that when sin came into the world, it came in through woman. But man, it took part of it. But think of this. Let's just change the Bible for a minute. Bear with me on this. I know you're always changing the Bible. Heresy. No. Imagine it happened like this. Imagine Adam was on one side of the garden. Eve was on the other side of the garden by this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent was there. And the serpent tempted Eve. And Eve partook of the fruit. But Adam didn't even know what was going on. And then Adam comes and saw that Eve had sinned. That, oh no. What's going on here? In fact, say God came into the garden. And comes up to Adam and goes, hey, Adam, I got to tell you something. You're still pure. You haven't sinned. But your wife did. It's not funny. It's actually serious. What do you think Adam would have done in that moment? I mean, seriously, think about this for a moment. That which you love, that which was formed out of you, now has to be apart from you. Because sin has separated holiness from that which is now defiled. What do you think Adam would have done? Now, here's the thing. We know that that's not how it happened. We know that Adam was with his wife Eve, and then she took the fruit, and then he also took, and instantly they were both in sin and separated. But have you ever thought about this? At that point of separation, God's formation of man, this companion, this bride, he had to go to his son. Think about this for a moment. And God the Father comes to his son and says, Son, your bride has brought sin into the world. We can't have anything to do with it anymore. And what did Jesus do? Well, I'll go and lay my life down. I will pay the price to bring them back to us. Because how can I take that which which was formed from us and remains separated. I have to buy it back. I have to restore that which was broken by sin. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came to the world as the second Adam, formed from humanity, but also formed from the Holy Spirit, and lived a perfect life, and then gave himself as the sacrifice for us. Because he wants us that bad. I mean, I don't know of a single parent who wouldn't willingly lay their life down for their child or for their spouse. Why do you have that inside of you? Because that which you were formed from has that same want and desire. He laid his life down for us first. And the same way, with the same passion, that you would willingly do that and sacrifice yourself for your blood, God the Son did that for us. To bring that part which was formed from him, our spirit, back to life and back into relationship so that we could be with him. Yeah. That's what it's all about right there. What does God want? He wants us. But we have to choose to love him. And we choose to love him by believing in him. We confess him as Lord, which means we say, God, who you say you are, that's who you are. And then we submit ourselves and say, Lord, come into my life. Bring back to life that which was killed by sin. That part which we pulled out of, I want to plant myself right back into. I want to plant myself back into you. At that point, the Spirit is brought to life. And now you're able to do that which it says in the Bible, says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus brought us back to that. Think about that for a moment. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. Now, let's just say, rather than saying saved, you will be restored. Amen. That which was dead because it was plucked out of God is planted back into God from which it was formed. Amen. And now you have life eternal. It means that your physical body may go back to that which it was formed from, but your spirit now goes back to God. Hallelujah. And we have that in worship. Yeah. How do you experience the presence of God? By taking that part which was formed from God and offering it to him in worship. This is what we do. I hope that I've adequately explained the importance of this. I hope maybe that we understand who we are in God a little bit better today. Why worship is so important. Why every single day God wants to meet with you. Because that's his desire. And it's the same desire that he's put inside of us. Let's go ahead and close in prayer this morning.